Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to just kind of take control and to minister to us this morning through his word that he might have his way. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this country, for this place, this building, to where we can gather together. We are a privileged people to live in this land, to have a Bible, to have the freedom of gathering together. And yet, with all of that, there comes some dangers. And sometimes we tend to begin to think, and we are influenced tremendously by the world that we live in, that it doesn't really matter what church you go to. It doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't really matter what direction that you take. And so sometimes we begin to make our decisions and choices and influenced by things that are not healthy, especially when it comes with our relationship with you and our walk with you. And Jeremiah certainly found that in his day. So speak to us, encourage us, challenge us as we see that there certainly are different voices, different messages, and of course, different destinations for all eternity. And so we submit this in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I was to tell you to know your enemies, you'd say, well, I know my enemies. I live with one. I live next to one. I work with a few. No. But sometimes knowing our enemy isn't all that easy. Have you noticed that? Last week, we remembered 9/11. And we had three situations yesterday in this country where we're beginning to realize that recognizing the enemy is not all that easy when they look like you. Like just any other passenger on an airplane or any other bystander that's watching an event. So it isn't as easy as we would like it to be, and they kind of like it that way, especially with terrorism. They don't want us to be able to recognize their tactics and their appearance. They want to blend in with all of us. In fact, ISIS has actually put together a little booklet, a handbook, to help those that would be willing to assist in their war and their accomplishments. And so in there's some instructions that they have shared with those that would like to assist and be a part of their agenda. Avoid the mosques. So one of the things that we might look for, they're encouraging them to back away from a little bit. Shave their beards. Blend in more with the culture. And then maybe wear a cross. Maybe attend a Protestant church. And so when the enemy begins to do things that cause them to blend in, it's hard to know the enemy. How do you fight a war like that when your neighbor seems to be friendly and helpful and concerned with the community and assists down at the PTA and the Ruatan? And it's hard to recognize the enemy. So the hardest war to fight, in reality, is a war where the enemy blends in and looks just like you. But that's not only true with the war on terrorism and things that our soldiers have found in other lands, but it's also true with the spiritual warfare. You know, the Bible tells us that our enemy is pretty tricky. That Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He doesn't want to appear to be the dark and the ugly. And you know, we're seeing a rise of Satanism in our own culture today, but you know, I'm not so sure that Satan is all behind that. You know why? Because he's the great deceiver. He's the father of all lies. He wants to come this close to the truth. He'll get a whole lot more coming this close to the truth than he will with the dark, the glory, or the gory. So he likes to disguise himself, we're told. Paul warned the church at Corinthians that same thing. But not only he, but his messengers disguise themselves. And again, in 2 Corinthians, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So this morning, we're going to turn to Jeremiah 27 and 28, and we're going to see the battle for the pulpit. The battle for the pulpit, truth versus lies. You know, I really think that we have a tendency to say, well, let's just draw a circle, a 20-mile circle around Central Chapel. And if we were to do that, I'm willing to guess that most of us would be surprised at the number of churches that would fall within that circle. And maybe if we were actually looking for a church, we would begin to go through the internet and look at websites and all of that and locate these churches, and we would begin to filter out where we would like to attend and where we would like to maybe try. And so we look at the websites, and that's attractive to us, and that might be an indicator. And then, of course, we would like to know what kind of programs they're offering, and programs for children and nursery opportunities that there might be, and youth ministries, and maybe something for the seniors. And so we're looking at all of that, and so we're beginning to filter from that ones that we might want to visit and ones we would maybe not think about doing that. And then we'll actually attend the service. And the things that the radar is looking for is our radars are going to be a little bit different, but maybe we're going to make a judgment call on the music. Maybe that's what we're going to determine this decision on. Or maybe it's the appearance of the building. We're looking for something that is going to be warm and comfortable. So that's kind of going to be the thing that we're really looking for. Or maybe it's the people. Are they friendly? Are they cold? Are they, how do they speak to me? Do they avoid me? And that's what the radar is looking for. And so we've got all these things that we're kind of filtering as we're looking for this body that we want to connect with. And then finally we make the decision and we land ourselves. But if someone was to come to you and say, you've made that decision, now tell me, what did the preacher preach on last Sunday? Could we answer that? Well, I don't really know. I mean, after all, I'm not really there to hear what he's got to say. I mean, we like the building, we like the choir, we like the music, we like the children's program, I'm just enduring that guy. After all, you know, preachers, I mean, the Bible's filled with all these different interpretations, and this preacher has his opinion, and that preacher has his opinion, I can just endure anything for an hour. Is that what we do? Because Jeremiah finds himself in a situation where there's the battle for the pulpit, in a sense. And when I say the battle for the pulpit, what I'm talking about is the battle for the ears of the people that they hear from God rather than from a man. They hear the message that God would have sinful people to hear, that he can reach them and restore them and forgive them and give them peace with him and give the hope of eternal life rather than lies and half-truths and misleading statements and all of that. And so we pick it up in Jeremiah 27, and Jeremiah has a little time of show and tell. And, they say visual illustrations are so helpful in your preaching and your teaching. So it's good to have a visual that people connect with and be able to carry home with them. And Jeremiah's got a visual that everybody's going to remember. In fact, he looks a little bit, well, let me ask you. You're driving down Martinsburg or Winchester, and you just happen to go by this guy, and he's carrying this cross. First thoughts. I know what your first thoughts are. Mine probably would be too. Kind of negative, kind of odd, kind of strange, kind of different. Well, Jeremiah, God is giving a little show and tell here, and God actually instructed him to do this, and I'm sure that people thought this odd duck has fallen over the deep end. So let's pick it up in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Okay. Now, this little image gives us an idea of what maybe it might have looked like. And so Jeremiah is doing what God had told him to do, is get this yoke and put it on your neck, and you're going to carry this thing around for a while. And you're going to illustrate to the people a message that I'm trying to communicate. And so Jeremiah is doing a little show and tell, and he's walking around town and speaking to the people, and he looks pretty weird. Verse 3, and he says, and send them to the kings of Edom, and the kings of Moab, and the kings of the Amorites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, and by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. So Jeremiah is a greeter. for Jerusalem and Judah. And these people are coming in from all these different areas. And he's a greeter, and he's wearing this yoke around him. And he's saying, now listen, you need to go back and tell your people that God is in control here. And Nebuchadnezzar is his servant. And all these people, all these lands are going to have to serve. They're going to have to surrender. They're going to have to give up and fall underneath the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. So that's kind of the message. And in fact, as we read on in verse 4, that's what it says. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts of God, of Israel. Thus you shall say to your masters, I, meaning God of the universe, I have made the earth, man and the beasts that are on the ground. And by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seems proper to me. Verse 6, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his sons' sons until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdoms which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with a sword, famine, with pestilence, until I consume them by his hand. Therefore, verse 9, this is the important part. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. So that's kind of the message of Jeremiah. You can read down through there, and there's a few times where he's warning them that they need to surrender. So here's Jeremiah, show and tell time, and he's wearing his yoke. He's coming around. He's looking like an odd duck in the parking lot. And he says, listen, the God of the universe who's in control, he is the one that raises up kings and puts them down. He is the one that sets things in order. He has a servant, and the servant's name is Nebuchadnezzar. And I know right now Nebuchadnezzar is having trouble back home. He was here a while ago. He brought havoc upon us. He did damage to the temple, and he took gold artifacts back. I know he's having trouble back home, and you're beginning to wonder, but he is still the servant of God, and he's going to come back to town one day. So you go back and tell everybody, give up, give in, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. That's show and tell for Jeremiah. In chapter 28, preacher number 2 grabs the pulpit. His name is Hananiah. And so in chapter 28, it says, and it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from the place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So you got two guys. Now, you got Jeremiah, and prophets never dressed very well. I don't know why that was, but prophets would have never gotten best dressed award for Preacher Day. They just wouldn't. John the Baptist looked pretty weird in his day, but God's prophets didn't fit the mold very well. They probably wouldn't have been in a suit and tie. They might have dressed a little more common in their day. And so when he walks through the doors, people are already going, you know, if he was really a preacher, he'd dress like one, back in the third Jehoiah, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4, it says preachers should dress like, and he doesn't dress like one, so he can't be. And look at him. I mean, he who in their right mind would carry a yoke around and a message of doom and gloom and destruction and, oh, you know. But Hananiah, well, he's got credentials, and he's in the temple with all the people, and he probably comes dressed for the occasion. And the smile on his face and the tone of his voice just brings calmness to the audience. And the way he handles himself and presents himself, and then, you know, he's probably getting all the attaboys by, you know, visiting the hospitals during the week and making those house calls, and he's just doing all the right stuff. I mean, he's there, you know. He's got that connection. And so Hananiah gets up to speak, and his message is not doom, it's not gloom, it's not punishment, it's not the wrath of God, but rather the opposite. And so he says, listen, I don't know where Jeremiah's coming from. He didn't graduate from the same school I graduated from. But, you know, this is not true what he's telling you. God has told me that he is going to crush Nebuchadnezzar. And within 2 years, all those people are coming home. They're going to bring back the gold artifacts. And we are going to have victory over here. Now, the people are being influenced by preacher A and preacher B. And so they're evaluating. Now, preacher A, Jeremiah, isn't telling them what they want to hear. This is not a message that they enjoy hearing. And preacher B is saying, hey, it's okay. God understands. Yeah, I know. Life is tough, but he's going to bring healing to us. He's going to take care of our enemy, and he's going to give us peace, and he's going to give us prosperity. He can heal your sickness. He can give you plenty of money. He's going to take care of you. And of course, the people listening to A and B, they say, oh, I like this guy. I mean, after all, he's a nice guy. He's polite. He's gentle. He has a way with the kids. And they might be saying, you know, preacher A, he's got his opinion. Preacher B, he's got his opinion. You know, these preachers, they all got their own opinions. I got my own opinions. So, you know, it's like water on a duck's back. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to go my way and do my thing. Is it any different today? Is it? Now, let's be honest. Maybe we won't be real honest. Let's suppose I had the audacity and the braveness to walk in here with shorts and a t-shirt for Sunday morning. What would go through your heads? Yeah. Now, I don't have the guts to do that. I probably would have been a little hesitant to wear the yoke, but I like to blend in a little more than that. But immediately, isn't it? Immediately, we're making judgment calls. You know, because a real preacher or a real Christian or a real, you know, they look like this. And so sometimes what we use to determine where we go, who we listen to, is based on my own preferences and what I want to hear rather than the book. You don't think that's happening? It's happening all over this country. There are people that are convinced it really doesn't matter what's said behind this thing. You know, he's got his thoughts, they got their thoughts, we all got our own thoughts. It doesn't really matter. We just all coexist together, you know. All faiths lead to God. All steeples point up. It really doesn't matter. As long as they're going to church, that's all that matters. That's not all that matters. So we got preacher A, preacher B, and Jeremiah has the audacity to stand up in verse 5, and the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and the presence of the people who stood in the house of God, and the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied, and bring back the vessels of the Lord's house, and all who are carried away captive from Nebuchadnezzar, from Babylon to this place. Now, one of two things is happening. Either Jeremiah is just being sarcastic, or more than likely, deep down in his heart, that is his wish also. That's what I think it is. You know, a preacher that's truly a man of God doesn't like preaching doom and gloom and all that stuff. They want the best for the people. And so I don't know. It might be a little sarcasm here in Jeremiah. Or it might just be that is his wish too. However, Jeremiah continues. Verse 7, nevertheless, hear now this word, which I speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and many kingdoms and great kingdoms of war, disaster, and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one who the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off of prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, put your feet in Jeremiah's shoes for the moment. You have just been ridiculed, laughed at, called a liar, and now they have taken your show and tell object off your neck and broke it and prophesied just the opposite. What did he do? He walked away. Sometimes strength is shown by restraint. Who changes the hearts of the people anyway? The preacher? The guy with the best argument? The strongest? The most vocal? The most powerful? The most influential? Is he the one? It better be God. Every ministry better be built on God. Central Chapel better be built on the promises of God and his character and who he is, not on a man. No ministry, no church should ever be built on a man. Hananiah has these folks in his hands. And Jeremiah just walks away. You can imagine what's being said behind his back now. I mean, if he was really a man of God, wouldn't he have stood up and fight? Would he really allow them to lead him off as a sheep for slaughter and not say a word? There was another prophet that did that, wasn't there? He wasn't just a prophet. He was the son of God. And so Jeremiah walked away. But he came back and talked to Hananiah. In verse 12, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yoke of wood, but you have made in the place yokes of iron. And Jeremiah goes on to tell Hananiah, you're going to die within the year. You're going to die within the year. So what we find in Jeremiah 27 and 28 is the battle for the pulpit, truth versus lies. Men who say they're from God, men who both say they've heard from God, men who both say they have a message from God, but the messages are completely opposite. Who's right? It's not just here that we see this. I mean, Jeremiah in 27, in two different occasions, he said, don't you listen to these guys. Don't you listen to them. I don't care their credentials. I don't care where they're from. I don't care what you think of them. They're telling you lies. Don't listen to them. A couple of times he warns about that in chapter 27, and the people are saying, listen, you know, who do you think you are? These guys all can't be wrong. The majority's always right, right? We'll see in November, won't we? Let's not go there. Jeremiah, earlier in chapter 23, said, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy, again, God had warned people that there would be false prophets. There would be those individuals who come with their dreams and their visions and all these things, and they have a message from God, but it's not from them. It's from their own heart. Ephesians says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Boy, do we work good at that today. You know, it makes sense. I mean, just listen to them reason. Just listen to their argument. Look at their education. I mean, Paul said, don't let that happen. Acts. Paul is warning the church at Ephesus that once he leaves, he knows there's going to be false prophets that arise, but they're going to come right from their own congregation. That can happen. That can happen. It has happened to where individuals right in the same group, they'll just kind of get and carry the people off for themselves rather than to follow the Lord. Bottom line, folks, listen to me. It's come to the point where you and I have to begin to do this. Show me. I know what you say you believe. Show me. Because I'm afraid that much of what's going on within the church and within religious organizations and et cetera, it's built on what I think and what I want and what I desire. And the time is coming when we're going to have to just say to that individual, show me. Now let's be honest. If someone was to do that to you, could you show them? Or would you have to say, well, it's just what I've always believed. It's what I was taught as a child in Sunday school. It's what the preacher says. Preachers can be wrong. Sunday school teachers can be ignorant. Traditions can be just that. Just traditions. You know, it matters. It really matters what we believe. And how ministries are run and all of that. We've got all these ideas and all these thoughts, and we just need to come to the point where we just slide the Bible over to an individual and say, show me. Many, many years ago, I was in a meeting, and the elders and deacons were gathered there, I'll say this meeting this month, we made a decision. So the next meeting, or maybe two meetings after that, there was another meeting, and one of the individuals mentioned that he thought we were wrong there and we needed to change our decision. I actually had the audacity at that point. I did. I slid my Bible across the table, and I said to him, you know, you really believe that this was God's way we should do it this last month. Show me how God led you differently. That's where we're at, folks. I think that's where we have to come. You, me, show me. We need to know our enemy. There are plenty out there. They're nice guys in the pulpits. And don't you believe it because I said it. I've shared with you in the past that we all need to be Bereans. We need to be students of God's Word. We need to make sure that what we're being taught is truly the Word of God and not just the opinions of a man or the vision of a man or whatever. And so all over this nation, all over the world, there are men and women standing behind pulpits like this, crying for the ears of their listeners and the green stuff in their wallet. And people are just following whatever. And the Bible tells us that in the last days there are going to be a lot of folks that have itchy ears. And they don't care about the truth. They don't really want to know what God says. They want to be told what feels good and makes them comfortable. So we need to know our enemy. The only way I can know my enemy is to know my Bible. It's the only way, folks. The only way that you can really know your enemy is to know your Bible. We're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, it's profitable for doctrine. Well, doctrine is not important anymore. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's just be a good person. It does matter what you believe. Jesus said, listen, I am the only way to the Father. If anyone tries to get to the Father and bypasses what was accomplished at Calvary through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, they won't make it. No matter how sincere, no matter how honest, no matter how genuine, no matter how faithful, no matter how giving, no matter how kind, no matter what a great father or mother or... It doesn't matter. Jesus said there's only one way. And so it is. It's profitable for doctrine. There has to be teaching that we believe. For reproof, there's going to be things that are wrong that need to be corrected. for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why has God given us the Bible that the man of God, that's generic, or the woman of God, the child of God, might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? How in the world do you get equipped? How in the world do you get to that point? It's here. Now, listen to me carefully here. When I say read your Bible, know your Bible, I mean know your Bible. There's no awards for reading your Bible through 6 times in 1 year and not remember a thing. It's really of no value. It's better to take a verse or two, commit it to your life, that changes the way you live, and you become the child of God that He wants you to become. So know your enemy. Churches that we may visit, churches that family may go to, churches that friends may go to, and we're comfortable just because they go to church, that's a dangerous thing. Because the one who's teaching and preaching to them could be telling them lies and false truths and lead them in a way that they fall short of true salvation, and they will have to stand and give an account before the Master, and He doesn't give any. He doesn't grade on a curve. It's either through Christ or depart from me, you worker of iniquity. It's not always easy. And that's why the Bereans, every time they heard the Word of God preached from the pulpit, they went to their Bibles to make sure what it really said and checked it out. Because some of the smoothest, nicest, wonderful guys you'll ever meet can be the enemy's man. In the same way, it's difficult to be able to pick out a terrorist because they blend in. It's difficult sometimes to pick out the enemy in the pulpit. But this is how you judge them. This is how you determine whether or not what you're hearing is true. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want you to pray for wisdom from God. I want you to ask Him to help you to be a discerner of truth and error. I want you to ask Him to help you to become the student of the Word that you need to become, lest you be deceived by the smooth talking of a man or woman. Father, we live in critical days. I believe we're approaching the latter days. And one of the things that is known about the latter days is the great deception that will go forth, where people will turn away from the truth. They will turn away from sound biblical doctrine and begin to pursue teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And the end is destruction. In Jeremiah's day, there were two preachers, at least in these two chapters. The one is polished, the one is smooth, the other one's a little bit rough. And the people were swayed. We live in similar days today, and I pray that you'd be with us as a church body. Lord, I would pray that these folks here, I appreciate them being here. I appreciate their desire to hear what I've got to say, but may they have the strength and the discipline to make sure what is being taught from this pulpit and from our classrooms, etc., are truly from your word and not just the opinions and the thoughts of a man or a woman. That we desire to be a body that is grounded in the scriptures. It is a light and a lamp that we depend on to guide us and protect us in this journey. That we hide it within our hearts that we might not sin against you. That we would pant after your word like a deer pants after water. Help us in these days that we may be strong and discerning, and we can recognize the enemy when we see and hear. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.